as we consider the subject in the third chapter of John, the subject of regeneration, that is a very important doctrinal subject found in God's Word, as many of them are. There are a lot of important doctrines in God's Word. I would say that none are any more important than the doctrine of regeneration, or the doctrine of the effectual call, as it is sometimes referred to. It's called the effectual call because it simply means it is effective. It gets the job done. It's another reference. It's called irresistible grace. It's called irresistible grace because it is simply irresistible. You can't resist the voice of God in the new birth. It's a very important subject to understand, as well, as I've said, as many others, because with the fundamental doctrine of regeneration, we understand, or we begin to understand more clearly about a sovereign God. That God is in the heavens, and He doeth according to His will, and the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" As it was said of Nebuchadnezzar. He does according as he pleases. He said, "I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." The more that we read God's Word objectively, the more that we study out God's Word, the more that we see that God is sovereign. That God is all-powerful, and God is all-able, and God is not limited in any form, shape, or manner. God is not limited by the means of man in anything. We do not limit the will of God concerning eternal salvation. We do not limit, we cannot limit the power of the resurrection. We can't limit the power of the cross and what was accomplished there on the cross at Calvary. That is not in man's hand. We are but a depraved creature before an almighty and all sovereign God. But He has, by His grace and by His mercy, seen fit to show us the truth, has revealed the truth unto us, us undeserving sinners, and given us a cause to rejoice and to be thankful in the salvation in which we have. That hope that we have, that hope is not a pipe dream. The Bible speaks of a hope that's not a pipe dream. I hope there are no fires, forest fires today, so I don't have to go to work. There's no certainty in that. I hope that when we leave from here, I can get home safely. There's no certainty in that. There's a lot of things we can hope in this life. But I want to tell you, when our hope is fixed on things in heaven, that hope is an earnest expectation. The Bible speaks of it as something earnest. It's an earnest expectation. You remember Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, "For why do you hope for that that you see not? But if we do, if we have hope, then do we with patience wait for that which we see not?" We hope. We have a hope. I've heard people say in the old Baptist doctrine say, "Well, I hope I'm going to heaven." That's the wrong hope, dear child of God. That's the wrong hope. That's a pipe dream. You need to listen to what God's Word says about you. And that'll take away that hope. That'll take away, "Well, I hope I'm going to heaven." Listen, if that's your hope, if that's how you're using hope, you're not dependent upon the sovereignty of God. You're still in some sort or some manner dependent upon yourself. Because salvation is all left up into the hands of a sovereign God. And so my hope this morning, I earnestly, and this may sound boastful, but I know that you'll understand this morning, that I earnestly expect to be home with the Lord one day when I breathe my last. I earnestly expect that. I believe that I'm a child of God. I have a hope. Therefore, I've got a hope that maketh not ashamed. So my hope is in heaven. My hope is in the Lord. I don't rest in a no-so. There are no no-sos. people say, well, no, you got to have a know-so. You got to know. Well, I know what the Scripture says, and I believe within all that in my heart is that I'm... But you can't have a know-so unless you know definitely. God has not sent down the Lamb's Book of Life and laid it down and showed me my name there. And I believe with all that in me is that it is there by the evidence that's within my heart. But I haven't seen it yet. One day, praise be to God, we all will. And then our hope will be done away with, and we'll all be rejoicing with the Lord. You see, faith, charity, and hope, and the greatest of these is charity. You know why charity is the greatest? Because when we go home to be with the Lord, we won't need faith. We won't need to trust. We'll be there in the presence of God. We won't need hope. We'll be living in the presence of God. But charity continueth on. In the third chapter of John, our Lord's talking to Nicodemus here, a ruler of the Jews. And he says to him, and you remember we talked about the components. We spoke about the four components of the new birth. Let me read it in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And we'll conclude with the 8th verse, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. In those few verses right there, we have the four components of the new birth. The first one in the 3rd verse being the source. The 5th and the 6th verse being the nature of regeneration. The seventh verse being the necessity. And the 8th verse being the method of the new birth. And then this doctrine here, as we see it in many other places through God's Word, shines a light, as we've already said, to the sovereignty of God, that He does according to His pleasure. We spoke briefly in the 3rd verse, where He said, talking about the source, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The source of the new birth is again. The source of the new birth is anothen, which is again anothen, which means from above. The source of the new birth comes from God. It doesn't come from this earth. It doesn't come from our means. It comes from God. Just briefly, over in Psalms 100, I believe it's Psalms 100 verse 3, about 100 and verse 3. You know that the Lord, He is God. You know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He has made us and not we ourselves. We haven't done it. The source of the new birth is from heaven. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This speaks about the nature of the new birth. The nature of the new birth. It's not a horizontal birth, it's a vertical birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When we see this right here, He says something here that a lot of times we can stumble over. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Born of water and of the Spirit. Now this is not talking about water baptism. The Apostle Peter did say, did he not, in 1 Peter, he said, whereunto baptism doth also say, when he compared it to Noah, baptism doth also say, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but of a good conscience towards God. There's a salvation in baptism. the salvation that he's using there is an example of Noah, who was saved by water. When you go read that, have you ever noticed that? He wasn't saved by the ark. The Bible says he's saved by water. Now, how did the water save Noah? It saved him from all the corruption and the ungodliness that was going on at that time. Because when the Lord brought a flood upon the earth, he completely got rid of all of that. He was saved by water. And I want to tell you, in baptism, just as the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We save ourselves in baptism when we come in and we join the church in a watery baptism and renounce the things of this world and trust in God in this life. That saves us from the evil and the wicked things of this life. Now that doesn't mean that evil and wicked things are that you're immune to them and that those things aren't around you. But I want to tell you, your eyes are fastened upon something else. You may still be in this old world. You know, Noah, when he rested there on the Mount of Ararat, and he put his feet there on dry ground, you know, he was still putting his feet on the same world that was there before it was flooded, but it was a new world. Did you know when a child of God is baptized into the church, when he comes out and he puts his feet on the ground, he's coming back into the same old world that he's always been in? But I want to tell you, it ought to be new in our hearts. Amen. It ought to be new in our minds. It ought to be refreshing. There's a salvation, but it's not talking about an eternal salvation. Nowhere in the Bible will you see anything about baptismal regeneration.
Right.
Being baptized doesn't regenerate you. Being baptized does not give you the Spirit of God in your heart. Neither do we believe in decisional regeneration.
Right.
It's not based upon, when I want the Spirit of God in me. Why don't you believe that, preacher? Because it's not in God's Word.
It's not there.
You show it to me and I'll believe it. Because I believe what God's Word says. It's not decisional. It's not when you're ready. It's not when you decided that you sowed all your wild oats that you want to be born again from above. As I said, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. God, and I'm getting way ahead in the components here, but God borns again His people at His time. At His time. When He's good and ready. You say, well, perhaps one will die early before God's time. That's not before God's time. Again, you're not concluding an all-sovereign God, if that's your thought. I want to get into that, and we will, Lord willing. But we're talking about the nature. When we're born naturally, from the lineage of our family, we have a nature that we have gotten from our family. You know what that nature is? The nature of sin. We are sinners by nature. We have that nature that is passed down from generation to generation to generation. That nature of sin. I got that from my family. I got that from my parents. You got it from your parents. I gave that to my daughter, and if the Lord blesses her to get married and have children, she'll pass that nature on down. And that nature will continue on. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Behold, I was shapen in an iniquity in the 51st Psalm. The other one was the 58th Psalm. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not talking about the sin of his mother. That's talking about he was conceived in sin because that is his nature. We're all sinners. We're all depraved. But I want to tell you, in the new birth, you're given a new nature. Now, to understand regeneration, to understand election more clearly, what you have to see is total depravity. Without seeing total depravity, I had a debate with somebody, and I'm going to lose my thought. I know I am, but I'm going to go with it. I had a debate with somebody several years ago about the doctrine of election. Who chooses? Does God do the choosing, or does man choose God? And in that debate, I realized that there was a key component missing in our conversation. And I told this young man, who was eager to learn, but had some stumbling blocks in front of him concerning election. I said, there's one thing that you're missing. There's one thing that if you saw clearly, that we wouldn't have to be having a debate about election. And that is the doctrine of total depravity. That man is dead in trespasses and in sins. That man doesn't have the desire to seek after God. Paul said in the 3rd chapter of Romans, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that has a desire for God. Now that's who we are in our Adamic nature, in our Adamic state. We don't have the desires or the love for God in our hearts because we're dead to spiritual things. But when God borns us again by the Spirit of God, we've got another nature within us.
That's right.
That Adamic nature doesn't leave. We're still prone to sin. We're still prone to wander. Oh Lord, I feel prone to leave the God I love. Why do you love God? John tells us we love Him because He first loved us. We could not love the Lord if He had not at first planted His love into our heart. Do you love the Lord this morning? If you love the Lord this morning, it's because He loved you first. And He died for you on Calvary's cross. And He has born you again by the Spirit of God. And that part of you that rejoices in the sovereign God is not the nature that comes from Adam. It's the nature that comes from God. That's the nature that we enjoy when we come to God's house. There's nothing in here pleasing to the flesh. There's nothing in here pleasing to this old mortal body. But I want to tell you, when we come in and we serve an all sovereign God, I want to tell you what, that nature within us rejoices in the Lord.
Amen.
We rejoice in God and His finished work and what He has done for us on Calvary's cross. The only reason you can rejoice in that, dear sinner friend, is because the Spirit of God has already been implanted into your heart. You're born again by the Spirit of God. You're born from above. And John said over in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. People say, there's your text for being sinless in this life. No. Read all of John's writings there. In the 1st chapter he says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. He goes on further in the 8th and the 9th verse of that 1st chapter. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, why would John say that in the 1st chapter and then in the 3rd chapter of the same book say that if you are born of God, you don't have any sin? For His sin remaineth in you and you cannot sin because you are born of God. He's talking about that sinless nature within us. Well, we can still sin. Can't we? We can still sin. We've got that nature within us. But there is a nature within us that cannot sin. That nature is from God. You see, there's certain characteristics that we pick up from our natural parents. You know, you might have your father's nose or your mother's eyes, or you might have certain characteristics to give it away to know, I know who your parents are. It's unmistakable because I see the resemblance. I want to tell you, when we're walking in the Spirit in this life, I trust that our walk would be resembling our Heavenly Father. The one that died for us, the one that has born us again. We ought to resemble Him in this life. 2nd chapter of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who found it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The form of a servant. Oh, I want to tell you, there's a lot in living a life, in this life, resembling your Heavenly Father. That's the nature of the new birth. In the nature of the new birth, the Bible employs at least, probably more, metaphors or character metaphors of this new nature. In one place, of course, here we talked about it's a birth. And besides, let me ask you this, I'm getting ahead again. When you were born of your parents, did anybody come and tell you before you were born what family you wanted to be born out of? Did anybody come and say, would you like to be born out of the Lathrop family? Would you like to be born out of the Sarver family? Would you like to be born out of the Strader family? Nobody came to you. You were born. You didn't have any say in it. You know why? You weren't even around. You didn't have any say in it. Such is the way with the new birth. When God forms us again by His Spirit. It's seen, a metaphor, it's seen as a birth. It's seen here as a washing. Now I'm getting back to where my text was. I knew sooner or later I'd come full circle with my mind here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That is not two different agents there. That is one thing, talking about the Spirit of God. I want you to understand that to the Jews, water was spiritually a significant towards divinity. Let me show you this over in Isaiah 44 and verse 3. In Isaiah 44, 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offering. And you see where water is emblematic, or is a metaphor, if you will, of the divinity. And that's how you remember when the children of Israel were in battle in Rephidim. And you remember there was a rock that God commanded Moses the first time to strike that rock, and he struck that rock. And you remember what came out of that rock? Out of it came water, and it was able to sustain them. What a great type of the sustaining power of God in this life, that He sustains us in this life. He's saying here, verily, verily, I say that except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit. These are one and the same. Water, even of the Spirit. He's saying, Nicodemus, you ruler of the Jews, I'm going to try to make this as plain to you as I can. And as you read on further, you'll see that Nicodemus still doesn't get it. Not just water. We're not talking about two different agents here. We're talking about one. Water and the Spirit. Let's go over. I want to show you this water and of the Spirit. Over in Galatians, an example of that and how it is shown. In Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. According to the will of God and our Father. Now, is that two different people? No, that's the same. Of God, even our Father. You can find the same thing later on in the book of Galatians. I believe it is in the 4th chapter of Galatians. You can also find it over in the 1st chapter of James. We won't go to there. Okay, let's go to James. If I can find it. I'm not sure that I can find it right at this. But we'll go. I'll find that for you later. What the point I want to make there is that word "and" is also used as the word "even," even water, even of the Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and or even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The first metaphor that we want to see concerning the nature we've been looking at is birth. It's a new birth. The second one is here, and he alludes to it. Christ alludes to it here. Water. It's a washing. And we see that in different places throughout God's Word, that that's a metaphor of the nature of regeneration. You remember Titus, over in the third chapter of Titus, in the third verse, where the Apostle Paul was speaking there. He says, God who... let me go grab that over in Titus. In the third chapter... In the third verse, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us, listen to this, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost which He hath shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there you see that there is a washing, the washing of regeneration. A metaphor of the nature of the of regeneration is also a washing. Another good place to see that, well, you remember when the Apostle Peter went, when he was given those signs there before he was to go to Cornelius' house, and the sheets were sent down with all manner of unclean beasts, and the Lord said, "Arise, Peter, eat." You remember what Peter said? "Not so. Nothing unclean has touched these lips." You remember what that was done thrice. That was done three times. You remember what the Lord said? Call not that that I have cleansed. Call not that that I have cleansed common or unclean. Not that I... You see, the Lord hath cleansed. In other words, Cornelius was a child of God, and we showed forth some briefly last Sunday the evidences of one who feared God with all his house. He gave alms to much. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. When you look at that, you're not looking at one that needs salvation as far as eternal salvation. Peter wasn't there to save him eternally. Peter was there to save him from error, to give him the truth so that he could see who it was that did save him. And that was the purpose of the Apostle Peter going there. But we also see in another place talking about this washing in the 13th chapter of John. But it's talking about feet washing here. In the 9th verse, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet." Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." He that is washed. See, we're still going with this metaphor of the washing of regeneration. He that is washed, he says in that 10th verse, "Needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." You know, there's a great doctrine of the eternal security of God in that text. Those are two different kinds of washing. Nipto is the one washing which talks about a partial cleansing, a partial washing. Like luau or l-o-u-l is talking about a total or complete in the Greek, is a total or complete washing. We have been washed by the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. We are clean every whit. But in this life, we need a partial cleaning. You know why? Because in this life, for the child of God, our feet get out of the way. We become disobedient to the Lord, and we begin to follow our own lusts or our own desires or those things that, and we defile our feet, that is. And so we should be going back in repentance to God in this life. Not so that we could secure heaven, that's already secure, but that so we might retain or gain fellowship with God in this life.
That's right.
That's the purpose of going to the Lord in prayer and repentance, is that we might follow. Repentance is not a one-time thing, dear child of God. Repentance is throughout our whole lives. We need repentance in our lives. A repentance is certainly is simply a everything's going good,
Amen.
When everything's going good, just go watch Israel. When everything's going good with Israel, you know what happened? They fell. You know why they fell? They took their eyes off the Lord. It wasn't until they were down in the quagmire again that they began to look up. So, and that, isn't that how we are, unfortunately? It's a shame for us, for me to admit it. But when things are going great and God has blessed us, it's so easy to forget looking to the Lord until we're brought back down into the quagmire. And then we're called to lift up our hands in prayer to God and say, Lord, it's me again. It's me again. Come deliver me from this place that I've brought myself. But I want to tell you, we need that in this life in order to maintain fellowship. The prodigal son, when he left his father, he didn't leave the relationship. When he left his fellowship.
That's right.
He was always going to be his father's son. No matter where he went, no matter how far away he strayed, he would always be his father's son. But one thing he didn't have when he left is the fellowship with his father. And I want to tell you, in our lives, we can leave our heavenly father in disobedience to go live a carefree, careless life out here in this world. And this world will suck you right in. And it's not going to change that you're clean every whit, dear child of God. But it will. You will lose something. You lose the fellowship of God in this life. So we're clean every whit, but in times in this life, our feet get dirty. We have to clean them through repentance, searching, looking to God. It's also a metaphor. We've looked at a birth, a cleansing. It's also a creation. A creation. You know, when God created this world and the planets and everything that is, do you know that He created everything from absolutely nothing? Absolutely nothing. He created. That's creation. He created the heavens and earth. He just spoke it into existence. And it was. That's all God had. That's how powerful God is. He just spoke it into existence and it happened. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. He's a new creature. Old things are done away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Old things are done away. Behold, all things are become new. What are the things that are done away with? What are the things that have become that are now new? If you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, it's because He's created in you the Spirit of God. Instantaneously. You didn't evolve into a child of God. You didn't start off as this and work your way through faith, work your way through patience, work your way through all these perseverances to become a child of God. No, God born you again instantly. He created within you a new creature. Old things are done away, and behold, all things become new. You know what the things are that become new? All the way that you used to look at things in the past. The things that become new, it doesn't mean you won't sin, doesn't mean you can't sin, but it means there's a warring in your member. The flesh lusteth, Paul said in the 5th chapter of Galatians, the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit after the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. They're fighting. There's a warring in our members. When a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, and I want to tell you, but the way we look at things, we can't live the way that we used to and feel good about it. Those things have become new. You know why? Because now you got a conscience. Now you know that what you're doing is wrong. Where did that conscience come from? It didn't come from your good works. It came from the Spirit of God who born you again, and now you have that spiritual nature within you. What did he say over in the 10th chapter? The 2nd, Ephesians chapter 2. I've got to start at the 8th verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not only yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now there's the encouragement that we should walk in them. But I want to tell you, we've been created in Christ. We are His workmanship. We are not our own workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we see that the metaphor is seen as a birth, is seen as a washing, it's seen as a creation. It's also seen as a resurrection. The metaphor of the new birth or regeneration is also seen as a resurrection. John said over in 1 John, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now there's the evidence that we have passed from death unto life. What death is he talking about? What life is he talking about? What we passed from death unto life? You remember Paul said in the second chapter of Ephesians in the first verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are done away. Therefore, no, that's not it. I'm getting my scriptures mixed up. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And you have he quickened. That quickening means to be made alive. It's a resurrection. And you have been quickened who were what? Who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is lifestyle. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We've been brought and been given spiritual life. So there we see the component of the nature of the new birth. That the Lord was speaking of to Nicodemus. Listen to what He says in the 7th verse. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now that's necessity, isn't it? You must be born again. Now there's something real important about this right here. I want you to understand this, or you'll take it out of context. This must is not a commandment saying you must do this. It's a statement of fact. You must be 16 to drive. You must be 18 to vote. You must do this. You must do taxes at the end of the year. You must. Those are command. Those are. It's a statement of fact. These are things that must. It's a statement of fact. I've used the example one time when we took our daughter to Six Flags or somewhere, an amusement park, and you remember they had the little figurines with a handout that said you must be this tall before you can get on the ride. Well, our daughter was real little at that time, and she couldn't get on the ride because she wasn't that tall. But you know what that was? That wasn't a commandment saying you've got to get that tall right now. It was a statement of fact. You must be this tall in order to get on the ride. Listen to what the Lord says. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. It's not a commandment. It's a statement of fact. You must be born again. Why must we be born again? Because the flesh cannot please God. In Romans chapter 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible to please God in the flesh.
That's right.
Do you think it would please the Lord if we believed that you had to do something in order to have the Spirit of God within you, to become a spiritual creature, and you had to receive Jesus, there was something that you had to do. You had to believe or you had to receive Jesus into your heart in order to become a child of God. Do you believe that that would please God for you to do that? Absolutely. But you're in the flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an unworkable case. If you have that desire to receive God into your heart, you're too late. God's already there. He's already in your heart. It pleases God for you to follow Him in gospel and the gospel obedience in this life. It pleases God for you to walk a life pleasing to Him. It pleases God for you to acknowledge God in your life. Those things please God. And we can only do those things because we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Marvel not that I say to thee, you must be born again. There's so much that we can say about that, but we want to get to this last part here. That's the necessity. And then verse 8 is the method. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now listen. The Lord had just told Nicodemus, He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. I say this in a reverential fear, but if it were something on the part of man that man had to do, wouldn't this be a good time to put it in there? We said, you must be born again. Well, if this is something that I must do, it's not a, if you're commanding me, and it's not a statement of fact, what must I do? What do I have to do? Well, people say, well, John 3:16 is right there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that's talking about evidences, dear child of God. Right. He didn't say that whosoever will believe, whosoever believeth. Believeth is already is a present perfect tense. He has been and He is believing. For God, He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is not a proposition of something you must do. This is a proclamation of what the Lord has done. This gives the child of God comfort that if you do believe in the Lord, you're already a child of God. Amen. You have eternal life. There's nothing you got to do other than to rejoice in the Lord because you are a believer in the Lord. That's the evidences of it. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, beginning last week, life precedes action. Life precedes action. For one to have action towards God, to have a believing heart and desire to serve God, is only because he has already, God has already born him again by the Spirit of God. Now, how does that happen? He tells us in the 8th verse, the wind bloweth where it listeth. He's using the wind as a metaphor for the Spirit of God. The word listeth simply means it blows wherever it pleases. The wind blows where it listeth. Do you know man can't direct the wind? You got no power over the wind. We're powerless against the wind. You can't make it windy one day and you can't make it calm another day. The wind bloweth where you can't make the wind. If it's blowing west, you can't turn the wind around and make it start blowing east. That's not in your power. It blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know what he's saying? What you see is the evidences of it, but you don't have any power over it. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. You hear the sound of it. When you see the flag on the flagpole waving, you don't say, there's the wind. But you sure see the evidence of the wind. You can say, boy, it's a windy day. When you're going down the road like my wife was yesterday and she's saying the wind was blowing so hard it was about to feel like she was going to blow her off the road. I want to tell you what, you couldn't see it. But there was a great evidence that wind was there. You could feel it. The evidences was there. When you see the leaves being rustled across the parking lot or you see the smoke of a forest fire going up, You don't see the wind. You see the evidences of the wind. Because the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, that canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. We can't direct the Almighty, sovereign power of God in regeneration. But what we can see is we can see the evidences of it. I see the evidences of it in John the Baptist, in God's Word, whose mother said that he leaped for joy at the salutation of Mary. Leap for joy. You say he was a child of God. Yes, he was a child of God in his mother's womb. He was born again in his mother's womb. How do you know that, preacher? Because joy is a ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. Joy is right there. I want to tell you, if you got joy in you, I'm not talking about just happiness that comes through by happenstance. I'm talking about real joy in your heart. If you got real joy in your heart, that didn't come from your old Adamic nature. That came from the Spirit of God within your heart. But we see the evidences of it. I see the evidences of one who the wind had blown across there on Calvary's cross beside our dying Savior. There were two thieves on that cross, and they were both railing against our Christ. They were both railing against Jesus. But there was a change done on one of those thieves while they were there on the cross before His death. He had a change of heart. And you know what he began to survey? You know what he began to see? He began to see, why do you keep railing upon this man? We're here justly. We're here because we deserve it. This man hath done nothing amiss. And he turned to his Savior and he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to tell you, that's one right there that was quickened by the Spirit of God. He said, it's a good thing he was quickened right then because he's about ready to die. Don't ever doubt the sovereignty of God and the timing of God. You don't have to worry about that. God will born again everyone that Christ died for on the cross. You see, there's the three in one. The Lord loved them and chose them from before the foundation of the world. Christ is going to die for every last one. And I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God will quicken every last one in this life. He doesn't need the preacher. He doesn't need the gospel. Those things are given to us to give us comfort, to increase our hope, to increase our joy, to give us the things that we need in this life to strengthen us against tribulations and adversity. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, He was not dependent upon us for eternal salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what a man said that was in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. He finally cried out, Jonah cried out, salvation is of the Lord. And I want to tell you today that salvation is of the Lord. He'll born again all of those that He loved from before the foundation of the world. He'll not miss a one. He won't miss those. And I want to tell you, you say, what about those pre-Calvary? They were born they went to heaven under another law. No, it was the same law of grace. But we don't have that confidence in God. I mean, we go and we sign some papers for a car that we haven't even put the first penny down. And before you leave, you know what the car owner does? He gives you the keys and you drive away. And now it is your car with the agreement that you're going to make payments for the next so many years for every month. I want to tell you, God the Father gave His Son all of those that He loved from before the foundation of the world with the agreement that He would die for all of them on Calvary's cross. And they all were represented in Jesus Christ on the cross, pre, post, and during Calvary. Amen. He's not going to lose a one. You say, what about those that die in infancy? No, the Lord's not going to lose a one. He doesn't need the gospel. He'll born you again by His Spirit. At His time, He won't lose a one. What about those that are mentally incapable of hearing or comprehending the gospel? Are they all going to go to hell, or is there another one? everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone is born of the Spirit in the same sovereign, miraculous way of God. What about those in the dark recesses and the dark jungles of Africa? The wind blows over there.
What about,
as I said, the infants? The wind blows there. What about pre-Calvary? The wind is blown there. Whenever you hear, whether you have the gospel or not, I want to tell you, you can't stop the wind blowing because it blows where it listeth. You see the evidences of it. You see the evidences of it. I want to tell you, I've known people that have never been or have been discussed with church and the world system of church and never went back to church. And I'm not saying this to brag on them or anything, but I'm telling you what, I saw mounting evidences that they were children of God. Mounting evidences that they were children of God. Now, one thing they needed is the gospel. That's right, Brother Ricky. They needed the gospel. They need to be told who it was that has done the work. And you know what we can do when we hear that gospel? We can rest in that bed of grace.
That's right. That's right.
We can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For if you have a love of God in your heart, you pass from death unto life if we love the brethren. If you believe in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God. He says over here in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," here's the word, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," past tense, "he that believeth my word and hear," I say unto you, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life already and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." A great evidence that the Lord has come to you. Listen to what he said in this 25th verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is." This is the hour of regeneration. And it will continue on until the Lord comes back. You say, what's the Lord waiting on? Why is the Lord tarrying? That's right. He's not tarrying to see how many more people we can get into heaven. Because I want to tell you, as long as this world exists, we're sending more people to hell under that theology. You know what He's waiting on? The fulfillment of His promise. The fulfillment of His promise. When the last heir of promise is born again by the Spirit of God, He'll fold up this earth like a vesture. That's what the Lord's waiting on. He's not waiting on your faith. He's not waiting on your belief to do something. He's waiting on the promise that He gave His Son to bring them all home with Him. And when that last heir is born again by the Spirit of God, praise be to God, we'll suffer no more. There'll be no more sufferings. There'll be no more pain. But now in this life, the Spirit of God, His work is still active. Verily, verily, I say to thee, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He said the voice of the Son of God. He didn't say if you hear the preacher's voice. He didn't say if you hear the word. He says if you hear the voice, they that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I don't hear anything about any conditions in there whatsoever. I hear about a sovereign God who's going to do according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? And that leaves us with one thing to do, dear child of God, and knowing this truth. You see, I'm not leaving you today with the idea that you got to do something to go to heaven. But I'm telling you, dear child of God, that what we can do leaving this place is rejoice in a risen Savior. Rejoice and live a life that's glorifying to God because of what He's already done for us. God bless you. I appreciate your time.